We continue the shir, the Gemara. The Gemara says, the person who is curious about the future. In the olden days, there were experts actually reading the stars. They could read the stars and foretell the future fairly accurately. In other words, there is such a thing as fate. Not really, because we still have to translate the word fate as hashkocha, as the will of Hashem. Nothing ever happens without the will of Hashem at that very moment that it occurs. Still, it is the will of Hashem that the future is placed in the stars, and therefore there are ways that a person could foretell the future to a degree. Of course, a Jew can always change his future through intense tefillah. But besides telling the stars, there are different ways too. The Gemara mentions a few. First, the Gemara says if a person wants to know on Rosh Hashanah, the day of judgment, the day in which there is sealed into the book of life all those who are going to live that year, and Chas V'Shalom otherwise to those who are not. The person wants to know whether his name is inscribed in the book of life in heaven. Then the method to determine this is to get a room where there is no wind whatsoever, no wind blowing, no breeze whatsoever, and to light a candle as a wick with oil, enough oil to burn from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. Close the door and keep it closed for 10 days. At the end of that time, come back and see if that candle, if that wick is still burning, that shows he's going to live for the coming year. If it was extinguished, that means that Chas V'Shalom, this is a sign that otherwise. This is one item. Second item, a person is going on a journey. He wants to know if he's going to come back safely. A hazardous journey, one on which there is actual risk to his life. And then, in order to determine whether he's coming back or not, he should go into a home or a room where it is dusk. It's turning semi-dark. And to see whether he could detect his shadow plus the shadow of his shadow, a double shadow. Each person has two shadows. And he can see in this semi-dusk, if he can make out, detect the Bevaya and Bevaya de Bevaya. That means his shadow, sail, and his shadow's shadow. Then he knows that he will return safely from this journey. Then, two, the person wants to go into a venture, a business venture. He wants to invest in some type of business, and he's not certain whether this will be successful. He wants to know whether it will succeed. He should take a chicken or a hen and feed it. If he finds that it successfully grows, it becomes fat, this will be a sign that his venture will be successful. If he does not succeed in this, it means that the business will not succeed, and it is best to avoid it. The Gemara says, since we're speaking about signs of bracha, blessing, there is one more. On Rosh Hashanah, the eve of Rosh Hashanah, this one is actually mentioned in Din. And a person should eat carrots. Carrots are called luvia, luvia or marin, which means to multiply, to increase, to multiply a family, to have children, so on. This, by eating this, would be a good sign for him that his family will multiply. If he is too old, it means that his children will. He himself needs children, and eating of carrots the night of Rosh Hashanah will be a sign for the increase in his family. These are the items, and the reason these items are chosen, selected, because specifically these items, the Gemara says, there are three things that do not depend upon a person's chusim, his merits, his good deeds. It depends upon mazel, mazla, which means, in a sense, fate. Of course, the fate that comes from way above. Mazla, as we said, is atiko, which is kesa, the crown. above all the Svidas. The three things are Bonim, children, Chayim, life, Zainim, which is Parnasa, livelihood, earnings. These three things are mentioned here. He said a person wants to know if he's going to live for the coming year, or he's going to go on a journey and come back safely. This deals with life. Second is Parnasa, livelihood. This we spoke about, testing by feeding a chicken. The third thing is children, that is carrots. What does carrots have to do with children? Have to do with rabbits. But carrots, as we said, the word is ruvia. Remember the keruvim? The keruvim, the two angels, cherubs, in the form of children, next to, on both sides of the holy ark. The word keruvim is keruv, like a ruv is a child, ruvia. Therefore, we speak about carrots, ruvia, that signifies children. That's the three items which are dependent upon mazel. Therefore, the Gemara gives these three keys to the three items, how to detect this fate. However, the Gemara says, despite all this, it is very advisable that a person should never try these tricks. Never make these attempts to find out, because you cannot play with your fate. It is the duty of a Jew to have simple, pure faith. Whatever you have to do, go out, daven to Hashem. Rabbein Azal says the key to all this is you get up in the morning, you say the pasuk, you have a mind. Hashlech al Hashem Yehovcha u'i chalkalecha. I have problems, Hashem. Will I live? Will I succeed in business? Will I have children? Will I be successful in general? My health, my wealth, and all these things, Hashem, I have these problems. I hereby submit all these problems to you. You take care of them. You can do a better job than I can. And therefore, all I have to do is to have faith. Amuna. I believe in Hashem, that Hashem will take care of these properly. Certainly, everything done in heaven is for the good. That is the way a person should do it. The Gemara says here too that a person should not make these attempts at these tests, because if he does, then he's going to kill his own chances, because he's going to be filled with such worry that his worry is going to make his muzzle, his fate, worse. Once a person is filled with trepidation, with fear, then the Satan has a much better chance at getting to him. So rather than to invite the Satan, invite disaster, chas v'shalom, best thing is a person should be filled with simcha at all times, because he has upon whom to rely. He can rely upon Hashem with real bitachon, real confidence and faith, that Hashem will take care of everything properly. It is our duty only to live with that faith. Now we come to a new topic in the Gemara. The Gemara speaks about levels of importance. These levels of importance, whether they are physical or spiritual, most cases, of course, we deal with the spiritual, which means holiness. But we do have an eye-opener in the sense that the Gemara reveals to us about these madregas, these levels. Now, for example, the Gemara says that something which is todir, todir means that which is steady, or more often, if you have two items, one is todir, one is something that is regular, and one is einai todir, it is something that comes sporadically, intermittently, at times, then you've got to do both, which one receives priority to perform first. The Gemara says, always, if you have one that is todir, one that is not, the todir receives preference over the other. First one performed is todir. For example, we have the tefillos or the karbonos. Today's tefillos are in place of the sacrifices in the Beis HaMikdash. Let's use, as a sample, the sacrifices in the Beis HaMikdash. For Shabbos, there is a karbon. Karbon for Shabbos. For the Shchedesh, there is a korban for the shchedish. For yom tov, there is a korban chagiga. Now, if these come simultaneously, if the shchedish comes out on Shabbos, that means you must bring two korbanos: a korban for Shabbos and a korban for the shchedish. Which one of the two is brought first? The korban for Shabbos comes first because it is todir. Because of the fact that it is todir, it is more often steady, it's once every week, whereas the korban for shchedish is only once a month. Korban for Shabbos comes first. You have yom tov. Yom tov is still less regular, less often, so surely that of Shabbos comes first. Or let us say, for example, you have to make Kiddush, you have the bracha b'nei pri ha-gefen, then you have the second bracha, the Kadesh Yisrael v'hazmanim, the Kadesh HaShabbos. So which one of the two brachas should come first? The bracha over wine or the bracha over the holiday, the holy day, whether it's Shabbos or Yom Tov? Because of the fact that the bracha of wine is todir, not that you drink wine every day. Many people drink wine only for Kiddush. Of course, it is an item that is used regularly by most people. Therefore, it is todir. It's a bracha that could be said every day. You cannot say Kaddish HaShabbos you wanted to. Therefore, the bracha for wine comes first. Now, the Gemara says, we have another case. This is speaking about todir. What about when you have two items, both are holy, Kiddush, but one is more holy than the other? Then that which is more holy is given priority, preference, it comes first. For example, take people. A Kohen is holier than a Levi or a Yisrael. In this sense, we use the word holy, because about a Kohen it says, V'kidashtoi, you should regard a Kohen not as important, but as holy. Kedusha, claim is Kedusha, is higher in Kedusha than a Yisrael. The Yisrael is called Am Kodesh, a holy nation. But there is a pasuk which teaches us that in this holy nation, the Kohen is separated as holy. V'kidashtoi, you the Yisrael, who are holy yourself, should consider him, this Kohen, holier. Therefore, the Kohen gets priority at all times. If it comes to washing for bread, then the Kohen should be the first to wash. Comes to making a mitzi at a meal, the Kohen should be the first one to make the mitzi. When it comes to benching, Kohen should be the one that should receive the honor of Birkas Hamazon. You have a mezuzah. Unless he is willing to forego the honor, and the one that benches says, B'deshus HaKohen, B'deshus HaKohanim. That means he is taking permission from the Kohen HaKohanim to take over the benching which legally belongs to the Kohen because of the pasuk V'kidashtoi. He is holier, he comes first. It is only the Mayim HaCharonim, the waters, the washing of the hands before benching, that there is no priority at all, because that is not a covet, it's not an honor. That deals with tumah, with uncleanliness, so it's no honor to say to the Kohen, you go first because you are dirtier. Therefore, there is no covet given, ain't covet a kibud mayim, there's no covet or kibud honor given by mayim acharinim. Mayim and ishanim, of course, is an idiot of kedusha, therefore the Kohen comes first. And so too, especially when it comes to an aliyah, the Sefer Torah, receiving an aliyah, whether it's Shabbos, Yom Tov, or even the weekdays, the Kohen is given the first aliyah at all times. In fact, this is a special din, where in order to avoid conflict, controversy, a disharmony in shul, so the din says that the Kohen cannot even forego this honor, because the Kohen is not given the first aliyah, then that means that we have to give it to the next important person. The next important person is everybody in that shul will testify he himself is the next important person. In order to avoid any rift of that kind, dispute in the shul, So the din says that keep the peace, the kohen must be given the first aliyah. So we see there that when it comes to kedusha, kol hamekudesh, whichever is mekudosh, whichever is holier, comes first. That's what the Gemara teaches us here. There's an interesting question brought elsewhere. The Gemara Zvachim asks, what if you have these two are in conflict? You have one item, you have two items that you're confronted with. One of them is more todir, it is done more often. The other one is more mekudosh, it is holier. Then which one comes first? What is more important, the fact that something is more todir, or the fact that something is more mekudosh? Interesting question in the Gemara. And as an example, we would say, the example given is, let us say, the Eilas Tumid, the Korban Eila, the Tumid that's brought every day. That's Todir. You have the Korban Chatos of Musaf, the Shchedesh. Korban Chatos, the Dam Eila, blood of the Eila, or the Dam of the Chatos, blood of the Chatos. Now, in this case, the Korban Eila, the sprinkling blood on the Mizbeach, the Korban Eila is more Todir, it's daily. The Dam Chatos is more Kedish, because the Dam Chatos is Meratzeh, forgives for the sins, which the Dam Eila does not. See, the Korban Vedesh Kedish is Mechapeh, Meratzeh Mechapeh. So we have one that is more Todir and one that is more Kedish. This, the Gemara asks this question. The Gemara does not arrive at a conclusion. There's no conclusion as to this question. Now, what is to be done in that case? Since there's no conclusion in the Gemara, so we find the answer given in the number. Amram Zalpaskins, that in this case, since there is no conclusion in the Gemara, you can't say we go to Chumra. When you're in doubt, you're more strict. What's more strict here? There's no such thing as more strict. When you're in doubt, we say status quo. What is status quo? You cannot apply all the terms that are usually done in case of doubt, in case of teiku, in case of an item that's unresolved. In this case, the Rambam says, therefore, the halacha is that he may do whichever one he wishes first. Yaktim ezeshi yutza. The one that he wishes, there's no priority in this case because it's an unresolved item. So we consider them both equal, therefore, because of doubt, and he has a free choice in selecting one of the two. So we have dealt with more items of Kedusha. The Gemara now goes a step lower, also dealing with Kedusha, but on a lower level. This is a very delicate topic, but somehow very timely. Let us say very explosive, for those who want to explode. But one that, at least, since there is so much controversy and so much misinformation in the world today on this topic, let's at least get the true picture, the true answer from the Gemara. Question, which comes first? Who gets priority? The man or the woman? Who needs liberation? Which one is to receive a higher degree of respect and priority? The Gemara says that since in holiness a man is on a higher level than a woman, this one point, holiness, he is higher because he has all mitzvahs to perform, while women are exempt from a number of mitzvahs. Therefore, his neshama should be considered more important as far as his life is concerned. So if there was a couple, Chas V'Shalom, drowning, it's a question of saving a life between the two, a man and a woman, we would have to save the life of the man because it means that we would have that many more mitzvahs performed if his life was saved. But that's where it ends. Beyond that, the Gemara says, what about if it's not a question of life and death? What if it's a question of feeding one? Both need food. Both need clothing. Which one comes first? If to give money to one of the two, both are in need, The Gemara says respect for a woman comes first. In that case, give to the woman over the man. Why? Very simple, because that same rule applies between husband and wife. If there is a husband and wife who have enough money to provide for only one of the two, then is the chiyuv is, the obligation is, the man must spend that money for his wife rather than for himself. There's enough money to buy one single garment, then the wife comes first. Money goes to the wife. There's enough money to feed both, to feed one of the two, let's say one of the two well, the other one should suffer a little, then the wife gets the food more than the husband. Meaning that in this case we see where women receive preference over men. But much more important item, we have a case of captivity. If there is a case where a man and woman were both captured by an enemy, and it's a question of ransoming one of the two, not a case of life and death, just to take them out of captivity, because in captivity, then there may be a misbehavior pattern, or they may be maltreated. In that case, the woman comes first, because not much harm can happen to the man. He might, let's say, receive a beating, but that's about it. Whereas a woman could be physically harmed to a dangerous point, a very dangerous point, meaning the worst type of crime could be committed. And that we must spend every effort to rescue her from. However, if they are in prison, in a case where they are in the company of very base type of people, extremely base type of prisons, where there is a case of defiling the kedusha of either the man or the woman, which means illegal relations, then, though ordinarily we would rescue the woman first, but if it's a case of the worst type of crime with the man, he's in prison with other men, there is has to show a danger of the other men performing an unmentionable act, this is much worse than the case of a woman, and therefore in that case the man should be rescued, ransomed first. And this of course again and again we find this throughout the entire Torah, that there is nothing in existence, any item, any wrong type of deed ever mentioned, there is nothing more despicable, more abhorrent than the isur of the nishkav, the crime of what they call today the gays, Yimach Shemon. There is no excuse, no kind of condoning their action whatsoever, no kind of excuse that there is a sickness or a disease or whatever other type of answer they might give for it. It is the worst despicable type of act possible, so profane that the penalty for it is death and nothing but. So it cannot be excused in any manner whatsoever. The person who commits that act cannot be condoned at all. He has cut himself off from the last vestige of kedusha of any kind and deserves no longer to be considered among humanity in general. This we find many times throughout the Torah, and here we find this again repeated in that sense. Even worse than defiling a woman is the slightest danger to a man, in this case, Chas Hashem. We see again how the Torah considers that, Hashem considers that the very worst type of act possible. Now they go into again the level of the Jews in general. How many levels are there among Jews? We say that there is a keli, a vessel, a dish. Complete keli is the combination of the three types of Jews: Kohen, a Levi, and Yisrael. First, let us make up the word keli. That is mayim chayim el keli. These are living waters that come from this keli. Or the waters of Taylor that are fed to the Jews, this keli. In this case, the kohen is the holiest, the highest level. The Levi is next. Levi is on a higher level, more Kodesh than Yisrael. So where possible, the Levi should be given preference over the Yisrael. For example, the Levi gets an aliyah before Yisrael, no matter how great the Yisrael may be. Levi is still holier, he gets the before Yisrael. Fourth level is lowest level, who is out of that category, is a mamzer. Mamzer is one who committed no crime. We're not speaking about a chote, ones that commit sins. Speaking about religious Jews, but a mamzer is one, without having committed a crime, is himself cannot be included in the Klal Yisrael in many details. Mamzer means one who is illegitimate, born to a union of two people who committed the act under penalty of death, or of kodesh. Kodesh means heavenly death. Now this would mean the case of two relatives, or the case of adultery. If there is an act of adultery, chas v'shalom, the child born is a mamzer. In this case, the mamzer, again, no fault of his own, he is born pasul. The word mamzer, the Gemara says, comes from two words, combination of mum means a deficiency, zor. Zor means a strange and alien type of deficiency, which cannot be corrected ever. A mamzer who marries, he can only marry a mamzeris. He cannot marry a Jew. The children born retain that deficiency for generation after generation. At no time is there a cure for this mum zor, regardless. So therefore, when it comes to yichus, when it comes to importance, mamzer is the lowest one of all. At the same time, the Gemara says, since it is not his fault, how about kovet? Do we extend kovet to a mamzer who is a talmid chacham? He was born apostle, but he still has the mitzvahs of a Jew. He cannot marry into the Jewish fold, but he has to perform all the other mitzvahs. He still must put on tefillin. He cannot eat treif. He has to keep the Shabbos. And he studies Torah. The mamzer learns Torah. He becomes a Talmud Chacham. You go to the ones, the levels above him. Compare them. There is a Yisrael, first level above, then a Levi, and then a Kohen. And you have above that, you have a Kohen Gadol, chief Kohen, who goes into the Lifnei V'Lifnim, inside the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies in the Beis HaMikdash. If this Kohen Gadol is an Am Haaretz, the Mamzer Talmud Chacham takes priority over him. He comes first. It comes to benching, if it comes to washing, it comes to serving, he is to be given more kavod than a Kohen Gadol Am Haaretz. Of course, the question arises. The reason for that is, I guess the Gemara says it's a pasuk. The Teda is called Yekoda Hi Mepninim. Teda is more precious than Pninim, is pearls or gems. The word Pninim is made up of two words, Lefnei or Lefnim, inside and inside the inside, which means the inner room, the Holy of Holies, that is the Kohen Gadol. He is Pninim, he is gems. But Yekoda he, the Teda, is more precious. So Mamzer, who has the knowledge of Teda, is more precious, more important, even than that Kohen Gadol that goes inside. The question arises, of course, speaking about the Kohen Gadol, we have just learned recently that the Kohen Gadol is greater than all the other Kohanim. Kohen HaGadol Me'echov. The Kohen is greater than his brother Kohanim. In what way is he greater? He is greater in wealth. He is greater in the knowledge of Torah. He is taught Torah with such intensity until he becomes wiser and more learned than all the other Kohanim. So how can you have the case of a Kohen Gadol Am Haaretz compared to Mamzer Talmud Chacham? where would you find any kind of God Lamaretz? The answer is that that law, that is a mitzvah in the Torah, it's a law that should be practiced. It was practiced, Gadlehu Mishel Echov, during the first Beis HaMikdash. Everything was above board and honest. But during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, where there was a lot of fraudulent action, there was a lot of corruption, so this position of Kohen Gadol was bought for money, a graft. People who were wealthy would buy this position, they'd pay the king to appoint the Kohen Gadol, the one that they would select. And so it was not necessarily a Kohen Gadol who was a Talmud Chacham. Could have been one of the Namoritz who had a lot of money. In a case like that, we say, as far as Allah is concerned, first comes the Mamzer Talmud Chacham, then comes the Kohen Gadol Lamaretz, because above all these levels of Yichus is the Yichus of the Torah itself. The Gemara goes further now, again making further comparisons. We go back again to revert to the case of prison or captivity. If there are three people in prison, there is a man himself, the subject matter, the man himself, and this man's father is in prison also, and his Rebbe. Now, the man happens to have enough money to ransom one of these three, himself, his father, and his Rebbe. Who comes first? The Gemara says, Chayecha Kodmim. Your life is before anybody else's. So legally, he is permitted to ransom, rescue himself with that money, and then to seek funds further. If he cannot acquire these further funds, he still has done properly. His life comes first. The person may rescue himself. There are, of course, the Gemara in Bamatzias says that there are many cases, also further cases in reference to these three. The Gemara says that the person, though he has the legal right to consider himself as first priority, but that is pure selfishness. The person who practices that will find that he will not really gain. In the end, he's going to lose. The person must not be selfish. But in this case, it's a matter of actual life. He does have the right to rescue his own, to ransom himself first. There's only one that comes before himself. You have three here, himself, his father, and his Rebbe. There's one that's more important than all three, and that is his mother. If his mother is in captivity too, then that danger, since she is a woman, she is in greater danger than all three. So if he has money to rescue one, she comes before his father, before his Rebbe, and even before himself. Now, the honest, let's take more cases of comparison. On a high level, we have, let us say, a chacham. We use the word chacham now rather than Talmud chacham, which means a sort of a chief rabbi. The chacham, the leading rabbi, the melech, the king, the kohen gadol, the head of the kohanim, one who goes into the Holy of Holies, and the Navi, a prophet. These are the highest positions possible in the Jewish nation. What is the level of their importance? Who is to receive the highest kavod, and so forth? The Gemara says that a chacham comes before a king. The kavod of a chacham is higher than that of a king. And why? Because he has earned it himself. A chacham had to strive, to toil, to work, to acquire the knowledge of Torah before he became a chacham. The king very easily was born right into it. He was born a prince, inherited the crown, and therefore he certainly did not work to earn this status as the chacham did. But the king is second, he is higher in importance than the kohen gadol. Because the Kohen Gadol too was born into this. The status of the Kohen Gadol, the level of the Kohen Gadol is very high, but not as high as that of the king. So the kavod to the king is on a higher level, takes preference over that of the Kohen Gadol. Fourth, lowest level we have, lower than the Kohen Gadol, we have the Navi, the prophet. Prophet is one who receives direct messages from Hashem, carries these messages, the word of Hashem, to the Jews. He is very holy, holier than the average person, all others. Yet his level is lower than that of Kohen Gadol. He is the lowest one of these four. Of course, the first question that comes to mind is the fact that the Gemara says, "Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shoyde Devosei Ela Al." Hashem always rests the Shechina and gives the Nevuah, the prophecy, to one who is a Chacham, one who has special qualities. But first quality, the first requirement, is a Chacham. So why then is a Navi considered less than a Chacham? The answer we once explained, that of course a Navi is a Chacham too, but the Navi is a derivative of a Chacham. The Navi, according to the Sfidais, is Netzach Vahoid, which is much lower than Tiferes, and certainly lower than Chachma and Bina. So a Navi is a Chacham, but the word Chacham means one who is outstanding in Chachma. He is the top of all the Chachamim, chief rabbi who is wiser than the regular Chacham, even the Chachma of the Av a Navi. Therefore, he is first. These are the comparisons. Now, because of this, the Gemara goes into questions that are not pertain to these topics, yet are similar in a way. A much lower level, just to speak about the nature itself, in creation. The Gemara says that to learn nature, animal nature, and so on, the Talmidim of Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik asked him this question. The question was comparing a dog to a cat. These are two, generally they're household pets. Generally, most homes are void of these pets, get along very fine without them. Comparing these two, though, the nature of these two, they asked, what is the reason for the difference in nature between a dog and a cat? What is the reason that a dog, by nature, his nature is that he recognizes his superior, whereas cat does not? Now, the word superior is kainai. Kainai has two meanings. There are two ways to translate this. Kainai means his creator, but kainai means his master, the one who bought him as a pet. Both of these translations, interpretations, hold true. Question is, how come that the dog recognizes the existence of his creator, while the cat does not? We find this, the Gemara tells us that in Mitzrayim, during the plagues, there was silence. There was peace for the Jews. Dog did not even bark among the location where the Jews were. So the dog respected the command of Hashem, respected the fact that the Jews were to have peace. And therefore, the Gemara says that when you have unkosher food, when an animal is slaughtered treif, what are you supposed to do with that animal, that nevela? Pasuk says, like, kelev tashlichon isoy, throw it to the dog. That's not a derogatory manner. This, we have this din of the Torah where the Torah commands us, throw this to the dogs, because this is their reward for having fulfilled the mitzvah of Echaz Kelev L'Shani. Echaz Kelev L'Shani means a dog shall not bark. Dogs shall not bark during that time, and they fulfill that command. Of course, there are some who interpret that sentence, by the way, as Lo Yechratz means a negative command. It is a command, they shall not, like any other negative command. So when you have some people who walk out of turn or who speak against religion, then they are committing the act of Le'echaz Kelev L'Shani. This dog shall not bark against any word of Torah or religion. Here we find that the Torah itself testifies to the fact that the dog recognized the command of Hashem, the dog received this reward. We do not find any mention of the cat having done anything spectacular in this respect. Same time, the second interpretation is, we find that the dog recognizes his master, in the sense that the dog follows the master dutifully, and wherever the master goes, he goes too. If a family moves, the dog goes with them readily. A cat does not follow its master generally, does not move eagerly with the master, and again too, a dog is willing to sacrifice itself in protecting his master. A cat is satisfied to sit back and see the master go down the drain without taking it much to heart. Why is it that the dog has this deep sense of loyalty while the cat does not? In other words, the cat does not have the intelligence of the dog in recognizing its master. This question was asked to Elizabeth Tzadik. His reply was, because one of the lowest forms of creation of animal kingdom is the mouse. The mouse is something that contaminates anything that it touches practically. So if a mouse nibbles at some food, he sneaks into a closet and nibbles at food, and if a person, unaware of the fact that a mouse nibbled at it, the person eats the remains of that food, then the result is kosher food, good food, but not knowing that it was touched by a mouse, the result is that he forgets the learning, his studies in Torah. It affects his mind. He forgets what he learned. So if a person eats from something which a mouse touched causes him to forget, and surely one who eats the mouse itself surely will have an inferior brain and will forget. This is the reason then that the cat has a much lower level of mentality than a dog. The next question that they asked the Elizabeth Sodig was in the same vein, how come, speaking about being led to this lower form, how come that mice are so downtrodden? How come that mice in general are ones who are always pursued? They have no friends. Everyone is their enemy. Cats, the humans, they're always being sought after to kill. Why? What do mice do to deserve such enmity, such ill treatment? The answer was, because mice are rats. They have an evil nature. There's nothing good about their conduct. The Gemara says that, for example, a mouse wants to eat food. He wants to eat food, he's hungry, fine. So he's a thief. But why should he chew up clothes? There's no pleasure in eating clothes, he's not a moth. Why should a mouse chew into clothing? This is because he's evil. Or why should a mouse chew away at wood? Man has an axe or a hammer with a wooden handle. A mouse gets through, he'll gnaw away at this item just out of the pleasure of destroying. These are the answers given by Elizabeth Tzadik, and of course it is chokhmah, wisdom about creation. Above all, we should learn ourselves that we must be far above these types of creation. We are the chosen people, we are the humans, chosen people by Hashem. Top of creation, we should be zechut to live as such, as true servants of Hashem. That's of course we should see the coming of Mashiach. Amen. Amen.